The gospel today is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated. Invite the children to come forward for the children's message. All right, Ruth. Come on up. See some other friends coming up, which is good. I'm glad you're coming up. Come have a seat. I'm glad you're coming up because I'm feeling really sad. You ever feel sad? I feel really sad. I heard that God says that I'm a sinner, that I don't always do the things that God wants me to do. So I'm pretty sad. Sounds like that's all he had to say to me was just, you're a sinner. So I just feel sad. It kind of seems like it's the end of the story. I don't know. I don't think God had anything else to say to me. He just said, you don't do the things I want you to do. Think that's the end of the story? No? I mean, it kind of seemed like he just wanted us to get together and he said that he's sad about us and that we're sinners and then we're supposed to go home, right? Don't you think? What else is there, Ruth? He'll always forgive me. No, pretty sure all I heard was, God said, you're a sinner. And then I didn't hear him say anything else. Did he say more than that? Does he ever say more than just that I'm a sinner? I don't know. I didn't hear him say anything. Did you hear him say anything? No? I don't know. We told him today that we're sinners, and then I didn't hear him say anything else. Did you hear him say anything else? Did you hear him say anything else besides that we're just sinners? You think you heard him say that we're forgiven? You sure? Like there's more? Like, maybe I wasn't listening very well? You think that could be? Especially if I cover my ears, right? Yeah. That's exactly what was happening back in the Old Testament days with the prophet Ezekiel. God was coming to them with a message. And yes, he said, you're sinners. You don't do the things I want you to do. You don't live the way I meant you to live. And then they stopped listening. But God said, I want to forgive you. He didn't stop talking. He didn't say that's the end of the story. He said, you are forgiven. Let's check and see how many people out there thought they heard something about us being sinners. Did anybody hear about us being sinners today? Yeah, we don't always do the things that we are supposed to by what God said. But watch. See, I'm going to be right. Nobody else heard anything about forgiveness. Did you hear anything about God forgiving you today? I bet you didn't. Oh, that's a lot of hands up. I think they heard about God forgiving us. That's pretty good, isn't it? Did you hear about God forgiving us? Yeah? Well, keep listening, because I think we're going to keep talking about God forgiving us. In fact, we're going to sing the verse for Lent right now, the one that we've been singing every week. And it says, return to the Lord, like come back to him, say that you're sorry. And then you find out that he is gracious and loving and forgiving. So let's sing that together. I'm going to have you go back to your seats and we'll join in singing the verse for Lent.
Return to the Lord, our God, for Well, indeed, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel is sent to the people with yet again a warning from God, but also a promise. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "So you, son of man, Ezekiel, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give the people warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you, O Ezekiel, do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you do warn the wicked to turn from his way, and the wicked does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus have you said, people, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to them, Ezekiel, 'As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?' And you, Ezekiel, O son of man, say to your people, 'The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver them when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. So though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his own righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' yet if the wicked turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, 'The way of the Lord is not just,' when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." For hundreds of years, God had been sending prophets to the people. And for hundreds of years, the message was essentially the same. Turn away from your sin, turn back to God, and you will find forgiveness for your sins. But if you do not, if you persist in your sin, then there will be consequences. There will be death. There will be destruction. So here in Ezekiel, we have that same message. And if you're looking at it in the bulletin, it's verse 11. It says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" God's saying, I have no pleasure in the death of sinners. That's not my heart of hearts. I want them to turn back to me, to repent, to confess, and to receive forgiveness. So that's what Ezekiel was sent to say. But I have a feeling that the people didn't hear the whole message. To them, it sounded something more like this.
"As I live, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. Transgressions and our sins are upon us. We rot away. I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, O house of Israel."
All right, what did you mainly hear there? Bob, turn it up one click on the stereo. All right, listen to it again. What do you mainly hear?
"As I live, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. Transgressions and our sins are upon us. We rot away. I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, O house of Israel."
What did you mainly hear in that version? Wicked will die. You shall surely die.
Condemnation.
I mean, underneath there, I was saying the same verse, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." But it was like the people couldn't hear that. All they could hear were the times when God said, "The wicked person shall die in his sin. Transgressions and our sins are upon us. We rot away because of them." And God says, "You shall surely die." That's all they could hear. They stopped listening. Kind of like I was talking with the kids. We stop listening as soon as we hear God say, "You are sinners." There's this temptation to just stop listening. And if you only hear that, no wonder we would get into a situation where we question God. If the people in Ezekiel's day did not hear the whole message about returning to God and receiving forgiveness, if they didn't hear the whole message, no wonder they were saying to God, "The way of the Lord is unjust. God, you're unfair. You're a cruel God." But they were saying these things because they didn't hear the whole message. And when they didn't hear the whole message and all they heard was, "You shall surely die," they went into panic mode. And how well do we think when we're in panic mode? Really well, we're really good at thinking in panic mode, or maybe not so much, right? And so in panic mode, they say, "God, there must be something wrong with what you are saying. There must be something wrong, God, in your understanding of justice and injustice, good and evil, right from wrong." But the question is, who made you the judge of God? Who made us a judge of God? I mean, we might want to judge God, but that's us in our panic. Because in our panic, it's hard to see the whole picture. It's hard to see the whole message. In our panic, maybe we start to see that God looks vindictive, right? He is just out to get someone. God doesn't really care about whether who gets punished, whether it's a good person or a bad person. God just wants someone to get punished. He's vindictive. And in our panic, we start to think that our God is the same as lots of other gods we've heard about who just have whims and moods, and we never really know how that God is going to act. So let's just stay out of the way, that God doesn't know what he's doing anyways. But if we listen, if we stop and listen, and in peace and comfort that could only come from God. If we listen in that moment, we find out God isn't vindictive. We're not subject to God's whims and moods. We find out that God has this whole message. He didn't come just to say, you will rot away from your sins. He also came to say, I don't want that. That's not what I desire. I have put a whole plan in place since the time you sinned, a whole plan in place to rescue you from sin and death and the devil. Why stay there? Return to me. So could it be that if we struggle with God's actions and think that somehow God's actions are unjust, or we know people who struggle with that question also, could it be that he appears to be unjust or wrong or something? Could it be that he appears that way because we don't understand? Because maybe we don't have the whole picture. Maybe we can't grasp the whole thing. I mean, I know that I always know right from wrong, and I am a very good judge of justice, and I've always got a really clear sense of how things ought to go. Or maybe not. You see that I'm kidding, right? I do not have a perfect sense of right and wrong, of justice and injustice. So how can I look to God and go, I think your way is wrong? Because where did I get that from? And how am I going to trust that I really know what's right and wrong? Now, I didn't plan this. It dovetails nicely with this past Wednesday, our Wednesday series on C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity. I didn't plan this, but it dovetails so nicely with what we hear from C.S. Lewis writing in 1941 about how he was an atheist. And as an atheist, he partly became an atheist because he looked at the world and he looked at the injustices and the sufferings in the world and he thought, how could there be a God with all of this injustice in the world? But then it dawned on him. Where did he ever get an idea of justice and injustice, good from evil, right from wrong? As an atheist, he said, there couldn't possibly be a God because that God must be so wrong to allow life to be this way. But it dawned on him, well, where did he ever get a sense of what would be right, what would be good, what would be loving, what would be true? And could it be that maybe there is a God and that if there's injustice in the world, it's more of our problem and not God's problem? That God is justice. He knows true justice. And when it comes to injustice, that's our part. That's what we've contributed to the problem. And so C.S. Lewis went down that path and started to realize that he had the wrong idea about who God is and who we are. We are the ones who contribute the problem in the situation. And God is the one who knows truth and goodness, and so we cling to him. It's the same thing that's happening for Ezekiel as he's talking to the people. They're saying, God is unjust, and Ezekiel from God is saying, why would you say that? Who made you to be judge of God? Don't you hear everything that God is giving to you? God is telling you, yes, there should be justice for your sins, but God is also saying, I'm going to set that aside so that there can be forgiveness and grace and mercy. Now, if I am confident that I am always right about justice, well, then maybe I can get into a debate with God. But if I even just one moment realize I don't understand good and evil. I don't understand how to make a good decision in this case. I don't want to make a good decision in this situation. If I sense any of that, then maybe I'm not qualified to tell God what's up. And maybe you're not either. This conversation comes up a lot. I don't know if you experience this as well with family and friends who talk about why they don't believe in God, but this is a very common one. People say, I don't believe in God because, you know, he does things that must be wrong. How could God tell us that we're wrong? How can God say this such and such is wrong? Or why hasn't God taken care of all of it? And it's all this sense of that we know, and if there's a God, he must not know. Instead of looking at the world and realizing, I don't know, and I don't have truth. And any sense of truth that I have didn't come from me. It came from this Bible thing. And it came from these people, brothers and sisters in Jesus. It came from God, not from me. I mean, you look again at Ezekiel, and it's people complaining that God is acting in some sort of irrational, unjust way. But God comes to that, and he offers his amazing grace again. He is saying, why would you refuse this? I mean, that is a God of grace, right? That the people are standing there and going, you are so wrong. And God takes that and says, you're sinning, but return to me. I'll forgive you and give you salvation. That is patience. Because if we tell one another, you are so wrong, I mean, how long does that conversation keep going? Right? I mean, do you stand there and go, you know, I know you feel that way, but you're actually in the wrong, but I'll forgive you? Or does it turn into an argument, right? If somebody says, you are so wrong, do you turn that into an argument? But here's God bending over backwards. In fact, one writer said it this way. So on the one hand, here comes God the Father. And his job is to set up justice. His job is to uphold goodness and put down wickedness. And here comes God. He's got the sword because he ought to end evil. And we have been evil. We have been sinners. And so we ought to receive his sword. Okay? That's God. And yet, God also is the one who sends the prophets to be watchmen. He says to Ezekiel, go, tell the people what's coming. Go, be a watchman, tell them that I am coming like an enemy. But go and tell them, warn them, and if they return to me, if they repent, then I will put a stop to this plan. I will rescue and heal and forgive and save. That's our God. That's not how we would ever imagine things working. Normally, if you knew somebody was coming for you, they would either ambush you, you know, strike at first dawn, right? They're not going to tell you, hey, we're coming. We're going to destroy you at 6:42 tomorrow morning. And if you can figure out a different plan, then our plan will be over. That's not usually how war works, but that's how God works. He says, I am coming with destruction for your sin. But listen to my watchmen, listen to the prophets, listen to my whole message, and then that plan can fail. That plan can be shelved. We don't need to use the sword because what I want is to rescue you, to save you, to heal you. So God today is saying, listen to the watchman and listen to the whole message. You are sinners, but repent and live in his grace. Listen to the whole message. And God has called on us to be watchmen for one another and for others around us. May we be watchmen. May we help. May we be able to share God's whole message. That we'd be able to speak about sin that leads to death, but that we would also be able to say, but if we turn back to God, we will find forgiveness, grace, salvation. And that is the whole message. May God strengthen us through that whole message, to give that whole message, and to always remember that whole message. Amen. In preparation for the offering, let us pray. Please stand. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, even the highest heavens, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself for all generations. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you threw Pharaoh's army into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night. You are the Lord, you alone. We remember your graciousness and blessings to your people throughout all generations. You have kept your promise, for you are righteous. Amen. You may be seated. Our offerings and prayer requests are now received. In our prayer requests, we pray for our preschool rummage sale that happens next Saturday. Setup starts today. Not just that it would be a benefit to our preschool, but also may it be a blessing to those who come to shop, those who volunteer, and as a connection with our community. Also, give thanks today. I was told a friend of a member has become a Christian, and it's partly because our member shared a Bible with her, and so we give thanks that there's a new child of God today. We also give thanks with Brad from Wyoming. Brad and Gail were here for worship last Sunday, also on Wednesday. Brad had successful brain surgery this week at the Cancer Treatment Center in Zion. We also pray for Nicole French. She's now at Lexington Rehab in Lake Zurich. Eleanor, Tony Young's great-grandmother, is recovering from a stroke. Bev Burdick's son-in-law, Luis, is able to go home from the hospital. We pray for those in grief, including Paul Boardman and his family, mourning for his mother, Dorothy. Also, the family of Bob Schmidt. Bob passed away suddenly this week. He was a good friend of Marie Hupp. Other prayers, we pray for friends of Lance and Pat Rasmussen, their friend Gwen. Gwen's mother is having tests and due to her failing health. We also pray for Stephanie Bunnell's coworker, Tynesha. Tynesha is mourning for her cousin, Amanda, who passed away very suddenly this week. And then also Tom and Sarah Papilla asked us to pray for their friend, Terry, who's preparing for a bone marrow transplant. Are there other prayers that we can offer this morning? Yes, Tom. Okay, thank you, Tom. Yeah, we pray for Tom's coworker, Bob, stage 4 cancer, and his friend Rick, struggling with dialysis. Ruth. Your teacher had a baby on Friday. That's a Thanksgiving. What's your teacher's name? Miss Benjamin. And had a baby on Friday. Wonderful. Other prayers? All right. As offerings are brought forward, please stand for prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, your love for us is revealed in the gifts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You call us to make these gifts evident in our lives. Receive and bless this offering as a symbol of our thanksgiving, and as a sign of our commitment to be prophetic witnesses of your love and mercy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your grace, your mercy, your message of that redemption that has broken into our world. Help us to hear the whole message, that we are indeed sinners before you, and that sin deserves eternal death, and yet you have also said that when we return to you, we find grace and forgiveness, and that you have drawn us back to yourself so that we would not die forever. We give you thanks for this gospel message, Lord. Help us to listen to that message. Help us to be watchmen who remind one another of that whole message, and may we share that whole message with the people around us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would be with our congregation, continue to guide us and lead us in ministry that you have given to us. Be with our preschool rummage sale this week. May it be a benefit to our preschool, but may it also be a blessing to those who shop, who especially are benefited by being able to purchase things at a reduced cost so that they may provide for their families. May it benefit those who volunteer, and may they see that they are serving you, and may it help us as continuing connecting with our community. Lord, we give you thanks today that a friend of a member has become a Christian, especially because of sharing your word with her. We pray that you would be with this friend and the new child of God, that you would strengthen and keep her in that faith each day. We give you thanks with Brad and Gail from Wyoming. We thank you for Brad's successful surgery. Continue to watch over them as they travel back and forth between Wyoming and Zion for treatments. We also ask that you would be with Ruth Ziegler's teacher, Miss Benjamin, and her family as she has welcomed a new baby on Friday. We give you thanks for this new child. May you bless and keep them today. Lord, be with those who are struggling in health, and we bring them before you, and many prayers on our hearts for others that we know who are struggling as well, and we ask that your blessing, your grace may come to them according to your will. Be with Nicole French, Lucille Owey, Bev Holman, Cindy DeLuga's mother, Dee, Rhoda Bergman, Marge and Frank Benora, Pat and Paul Tiernan, Larry Peters, Harry Threadgill, Gail Olson's father, June Doherty's sister, Rich Walker's sister, Noah Baker, Bob Livingston's father, a family member with a cancer diagnosis, Bill and Kathy Schwartz's friend Elda, Sally Garros's 4-year-old friend Genevieve, Tom Sirach's co-worker Bob. We especially ask that you'd be working in him a knowledge of you. Also Tom Sirach's friend Rick, Tony Young's great-grandmother, and Bev Burdick's son-in-law. We ask that you'd be with Tom and Sarah Papia's friend, Terry, preparing for a bone marrow transplant. We pray that those steps will go according to plan and that transplant will help and improve his health. We also ask that you would be with Gwen, a friend of Lance and Pat Rasmussen. Be with Gwen and her mother as her mother goes through tests due to failing health. We pray that you would lift and comfort them this day. Be with those who are in grief. We especially ask that you'd be with Paul Boardman and his family mourning for his mother, Dorothy. Be with the family of Bob Schmidt, Marie Hupp's good friend who passed away suddenly this week. And also Stephanie Bunnell's co-worker, Tynesha, as she mourns for her cousin, Amanda, passed away very suddenly as well. In all these situations, may your word be proclaimed so that they may hear that there is the promise of eternal life. Lord, there are many other prayers and concerns in our hearts for ourselves, for our families, for our community, for our world. You know those prayers, and we give you thanks that your Holy Spirit also cries out on our behalf. We give you thanks that we pray to you, knowing that you are good and gracious, that you hear our prayers as our dear Father, and we as your dear children. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Let us confess our common Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Rise up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, O Lord. Your name is exalted above all blessing and praise. The Lord has done great things for us. Those who come before the Lord weeping shall now go with shouts of joy because of the Lord's great mercy, love, and strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a number of announcements today. First of all, have a guest today. Joe Dewey is here from Thrivent, a Thrivent rep. And he was here earlier during fellowship time encouraging people, if you're a Thrivent member, to make your Thrivent choice before the end of March. Those Thrivent choice dollars are based upon how much you have invested with Thrivent, your products. And those dollars are part of Thrivent is a nonprofit. And so while they do financial planning, life insurance, they must give away everything that they have raised or earned. And so you as members can make a choice if you're a Thrivent member, and you can designate it to Bethel since April 1st, so far $3,200 have come to Bethel from Thrive and Choice. So you have one more month to make that choice. If you got any questions about that or Thrive and, you can see Joe afterwards if that's okay, Joe. That's okay? All right, good. Then rummage sale, you've got information on the back. If you have time, you can head down to the gym now. They're setting up today, and the setup and the sorting continues all week. Please find a time when you can volunteer this week. Yes, the money raised goes towards the preschool, but like I said in the prayers, it is tremendous to see how every year the people who come to the rummage sale are often people really in need. And in need of being able to shop and purchase things at these kind of costs. And so that's a really way that we serve the community as well. So find a time to set up. If you are willing to stay right now to do setup from noon to 12, Maddie Best will be doing childcare. Wednesday, our Wednesday services continue. Especially invite you to soup supper this week because Matt Kearney will be here. Matt is the new occupier of the little office in the fellowship hall. Matt Kearney works with the Go Together churches as evangelist. He also does evangelism events and training around the world. He needed a place to house his ministry. It's just the beginning of his ministry. So we are providing that space to him, but I asked him and his wife to be here on Wednesday so you can get to know him, find out more about his ministry. Bridges Out of Poverty registrations are due tomorrow. Summit number 2, March 13th, our refocusing process continues. Those registration forms are in the hub. Also, an email goes out today. You can register online for that. Gift card orders are due by Tuesday. So far, the National Youth Gathering has raised about $900, so they have about 1,500 or so to go, and every gift card order, some comes back to them, and that all helps. There's a garden introduction meeting next week after this service on March 6th, and Alicia is here because she wanted to say something about it. While she's coming forward, I'll just tell you this. The fact that it's kind of crowded out in the narthex with all these different ways for you to get involved is just tremendous because what it says is we're creating a lot of different park benches and ministry opportunities just to build relationships and serve God. Alicia. The garden back here serves Cool Ministries in multiple ways. Some of the food goes to Cool, or if you throw in a few dollars to get zucchini on a Sunday morning, then those monies go to Cool. So it's all different ways that we can support Cool. Thank you, Alicia.
Thank you.
Lastly, I'm looking for an apprentice. I know, you're all looking down at the floor now. I would love an apprentice or two to help start learning the sound system, both here and in the gym. I'd like to get out of the being the hub for the sound systems. I don't think that's the best way of doing things, especially when there's something wrong and nobody quite knows how to fix it. If I'm the only one with the knowledge in my head, then that's not good, especially if I sprint down leaving service. But I would love to teach some people how to run the sound system, how to take